look at some scriptures that talk about the incarnation, you know, God becoming flesh. But maybe some verses that we don't always emphasize around Christmas time. And I want to start in Philippians chapter 2. And stop and think about some of the things that the Lord's birth meant. But look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, giving him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just think and meditate a little bit on some of these words, what they mean. Being in the form of God. It's really talking here about his pre-existence. Before he became a man. Remember Jesus John 17 talked about when he prayed to the Father, the glory that I had with you before the world came. And when he talks about the form of God, the word there for form is where we get our word morph from, morphe. And it means an outward display of an inward reality. An outward display of an inward reality. Before the Lord Jesus became man, now he's going to tell us, use the same word later on where he talks about taking the form of a servant, of a slave. The outward display of a servant, of a slave, but it truly reflected his inward heart, God's love of serving, his desire of giving. And certainly this is what all, when we think about Christmas, this is what it's about. But when you think about the form of God in his pre-existence, he had that display that when Isaiah had the vision in Isaiah 6, just as kind of the hem of his garment, the train of his robe, filling the temple and everything shaking, and the angels, you know, they can't behold the glory of the Lord. And Isaiah says, I'm in big trouble because I'm an unclean man. My lips are unclean. The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, of the Lord Jesus, his glory before he became a man. If there was any day in the history of mankind where science and men should bow down before the glory of God in what they see, it's today. What we have discovered, whether you take the telescope and look to the far reaches of the universe, you know, we could send a probe that extends to the farthest part of the solar system that takes a picture back at Earth, and the picture is there's this little dot of blue way back in the distance. So that's Earth. The vastness of the universe, the power of the universe, of the sun, the glory of the Lord is revealed in his mighty power and Godhead. And then we take a microscope or electron microscope and we look as far as we can into us look at your hand. I can't even see one cell. I mean, people have said this 100, 200 years ago. We see there's these invisible things there that you can't really see. But inside of it is a city that has all the things that a city has. Transportation system, all the public utilities, the communications among these various parts, so that these cities can reproduce themselves. They can take in energy and know exactly where to use, transport the energy to the right spot so that it grows, so that it can replicate itself over and over and over again, having exactly the same blueprint. We call it the genes, the DNA. DNA, the most concentrated form of information in the universe. Because all this stuff doesn't happen by chance, contrary to all that the scientists and evolutionists want to believe, because they don't want to believe in the great God of the universe, the one who was in the form, the Lord, you can't be in the form of God if you're not God. In his display of glory in how he made man. And it's just astounding when you think about it, that it's all planned. It's all designed. The blueprint's there. The contractors are there. They can actually see how some of the proteins are built by taking the design from the genes, from the DNA, and they actually build, they have to build like a scaffold to build the protein, and then they take the scaffold down. I mean, it's actually mind-boggling. The wisdom of our God who created us. And then go further. That each one of us, at one point in time, our parents contributed part of that DNA and that gene, and the other one part of that, and linked us up together. And from that one cell, 9 months, built a baby. Somebody in our image and our likeness. Mothers, God has made you in such a way that you can create a baby within you. I mean, it's astounding. And all those organs that we now use all the time, our lungs, our eyes, our ears, in the environment of the womb, none of them are needed. It's not. It's built for some other environment. It's designed for some future environment. And God makes it so that at birth, suddenly you're no longer dependent on your mother and the umbilical cord and being fed everything from her, and you suddenly breathe into a totally new world. How does that fit evolution? Where evolution tells us, well, you see, the environment adjusts us, and Mother Nature allows us to adjust to those things and always building up this. In the womb, it's a totally different environment than what it's going to be. And take it even further, that child, from the same genes and DNA, can be either a man or a woman. And both are necessary to reproduce. And both are very, very different, as we all know. Not just physically, but emotionally, all the things that are necessary for a family. Now, the one who was in the form of God, who was God, is the great creator. He designed it all. And yet, would you rather believe in somebody who is infinitely wise and infinitely powerful and the first cause, rather than to say with the scientists, well, you see, there was nothing and then there was something. And there was no life and then there became life. You realize that evolution, their hypothesis, only starts to operate when you have reproducible cells. If they can't if something can't reproduce, then their whole theory cannot work, because it has to reproduce to promote the changes. And they used to get away with saying, "Well, that was some protoplasm, very simple organism." No. Big lie. It's hugely complex. Could never. How many years you want to add? Could never happen by itself. It was the great designer. And then we talked about just the amazing, wonderful way God has made man. Astounding. And you look in the Old Testament, then he takes Abraham and Sarah. He says, "Let me show you something else." They're going to be beyond the age that they can reproduce. But I keep my promises, and there's going to be a child of promise that comes from them in their own age. And then God says, "There's something even more. You won't believe this." Not only could I do that, but I'm going to become a man. And he made us. Actually, he made us. Why did God make man the way he made us? I believe he really made us that the way, with in his image, in his likeness, with a will and a mind. We can think of ourselves. We can look out and say, I'm not just imagining what's going on right now. I'm really seeing somebody up there speaking. I do exist. This world does exist. And this God created. And he says, "I'm going to become like you so I can reveal who I am to you. I can show you something more than just my power and wisdom. I can show you my love. I can show you my lowliness." And he goes on to say that. He's in this form, existing always. But what does it say? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not something that had to be grasped. Remember Adam, the temptation to Adam and Eve was, "You'll be as gods." And they grasped after it. Wouldn't it be equal with God? God says, "I am God." But I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to take the form of a servant. I'm going to empty myself. That's what verse 7 says. Made himself of no reputation. Literally, it means he emptied himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of the display of Godhead glory. The form of God, that display of his glory, he veiled. And he took on a different display, the form of a servant. Came as a servant, a slave. This book probably meant a whole lot more to the early believers, because most of which were slaves. He said, "I came down where you are, a servant, a slave." But again, the same word is used because his outward display as a servant was not just for the image or the publication. It truly reflected God's attitude as a servant. His desire to give and to serve others. And he came down to show that to us, God would come down that part of, be among us. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph? Now, they didn't know all the things that go on of how a baby is born. The wonder of it all. But the thought that, you know, God revealed to them that their child would be Emmanuel, God with us. God manifest in the flesh. Michael Card has a song about Joseph basically saying, how can I raise a king? You know, I'm supposed to be the parent of a king, of God. How can I do this? And what it was like for them to view him. And we have the testimony of those who walked with him, who saw him. Was he a servant? Look at John 13. He put aside his garments, washed their feet, their dirty feet. And Peter said, oh, that's beneath you, Lord. You're the Lord. I know you're the Christ of God. But this is not in line with what God should be honored and glorified. Peter had to learn a lesson about he who was in the form of a servant came to serve. And he tells every one of us the example to be like him, be a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, we came in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man. The word here for fashion is a similar word to the word for form. Except that it's the word we get our word scheme from. It means whatever the outward display is, but not saying one thing or the other about what is inward. So what it says is that the Lord came out as a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was a man, but he was much more than a man. And as a man, and as he walks among us, to the world, there was no beauty that we should desire him. To those who are saved, his beauty exceeds all our thought. You know, even though he set aside his Godhead glory, there was a glory about him that could not be hid because of his ways. If you ever read J.G. Bellett's book called Moral Glory of Our Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite a nice meditation about the Lord, just his glory as a man. Because when he came, it says it was a step down from Godhead glory to just to become a man. But he's going to step down even further. He humbles himself. Somebody said, we often have to be humbled because we're so proud. But he humbled himself. Humbled himself. Became obedient to the point of death. Adam and Eve had grasped after being like God and became disobedient to death. To the point of death. Brought death upon all of us. But here was our God coming and becoming a man, through which we remember at Christmas. I mean, the most amazing event. But what he did, how low he would go. Can you imagine in the garden thinking about being made sin? Never had sinned. Never had. Was always in communion with his Father. Let men do what they would. Spit on him. Punch him in the face. Mock him. Crucify him. Go to the death of the cross. He would rather go to the cross than disobey the Father. Than not accept the cup the Father had put in his hand. Because he knew it was the only way of our salvation. And so God highly exalts him. You know, we're in an Uber world today. The word Uber is often put in front of everything today. It's actually the word here. He uber-exalted him. He hyper-exalted him. He super-exalted him. He over-exalted. All the same word. God has lifted him up because of what he did. Given him the name above every name. You know, when the Jews talk about God, they say Hashem. They don't say God. They say Hashem, the name. God gave him the name above every name, that every knee should bow, every tongue confess, that Lord is Messiah Jesus, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, he said, Jehovah says, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. It's our Lord Jesus. This is the one who came down on Christmas Day. This is the work that he accomplished for our salvation. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Tells us a little, another point of, another view of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to come. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He's saying the same thing, but with a different viewpoint. He was rich. When he's in the form of God, can we give anything to him? Even that the Lord allows us to sacrifice and bring things to him. We're told, what can you give him that he hasn't given to us in the first place? What can you give him that he doesn't already have? You know, with our children when they're young, obviously they don't have any means of buying us a gift. So we as the parents, we buy a gift and we say, this is you to give this to mommy. Mm-hmm. And this is, and they're so proud to give it to them, you know. They didn't do anything for it. They didn't work for it, but they loved to do it. And we love to see them doing it. That's kind of the way God is. He's rich. He was rich. There was nothing we could give to him. He didn't need anything from us. But he loves to see us give something back to him. Not because, and he's the one who gave it to us in the first place, to give back to him. But he loves that. Just like, he allows us to appreciate that of, in our own families. And astounding event of the incarnation. He was rich. He became poor. Why did he become poor? That we can be rich. You know we're rich. We are rich. Not only in this country, I mean, we're rich in this country compared to anywhere else in the world. But even if we were believers in some other countries where things are very poor and difficult, they're the richest people in that country. We are rich. We are enriched because of his poverty. We know what it took of his poverty. We see rich men giving money, and they're always there for the people to see how much they give. But do you know anybody that gave away all their wealth, all of it, and went and lived in the slums, became poor to enrich poor people? That goes beyond us. But that's what the incarnation meant. The impoverishment of him who was rich to enrich those of us that lived in poverty. Amazing event. When we come to think of Christmas, what it all meant of our great God. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made or come of a woman, come under the law. come of a woman. You know, we're living in a day where all the world is kind of putting down being a woman. And even the women's liberation movement, women want to become men. Do you realize what a blessed thing? The Son of God. God chose to come of a woman. And made you in such a way to reproduce Him and to come into our world. And that was promised back in Genesis from the start. Yes, the woman was deceived. Yes, the man rebelled. The scripture makes it clear that Eve really believed she'd become like God. Adam didn't believe that for a moment. He simply disobeyed. And that's why sin travels through man's side. In Adam, all sinned. But God told them, the seed of the woman. He's the only one who was truly the seed of the woman. And God was going to destroy the works of the devil through the seed of the woman. And it came just at the right time. There was no haphazardness with God's plan. Came under the law. All those under the law, they thought at first, whatever we hear, we'll do. And the rest of the Old Testament keeps telling us about how they didn't do what they said they were going to do. And therefore God judged them. But God had a plan for that chosen nation. And He would come through them. And He would come under the law. The only one who would fulfill the law. And redeem those under the law. And redeem us that were not under the law. Why did He come? How did He come? What does this Christmas mean? He came of a woman. It's a great thing. God has made each one of us just the way He wants us. And regardless of what men try to tell you, that you can choose your own sex, every cell in your body says whether you're a male or a female. You can pretend to be one or the other. And doctors can help you pretend to make it look a little bit like that. It's nothing more than medical malpractice on children. God made us exactly the way He wanted us. And it's a blessing to be exactly what God made you. John, or 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Many think this was a hymn sung by the early church. But God manifest in the flesh. What an astounding statement. But we want to talk about seen of angels. You know, the angels, holy, holy, holy. And God's greatness was known by them. But God was also going to show angels amazing things. Because they were there at His birth. They were there praising God. Can you imagine? The angels, we don't have any reason to think that we knew that they knew that this was going to happen. But as they looked on it, astounded that God would do this. These rebellious people, we know their history. We know God destroyed the world by a flood. Because of their rebellion. And looking and seeing that baby, that was their God. No wonder they praised. And then as they looked at His life, His temptations in the wilderness, limiting himself, laying aside his Godhead powers to a certain extent. We know they were displayed in many ways. Still, he did not stop being God. But they see him there. They see him in the garden. At the cross. It doesn't say specifically that they looked at the cross, because God put a veil over that, the darkness. They were there at the resurrection. Scene of angels. A display to angels. And amazingly, God saving us, he uses the church to also be a display to angels. May we be more better displays than we are. But this was part of his majesty. Then John 1:14. God had once before dwelt among men. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Tabernacled among us. We know the same word, tabernacle, in the Old Testament. God was among his people. But here in a totally different way. In a way where he would reveal his glory in so much greater way, that he tabernacled among us. Dwelt among us. It's always been his desire. From Genesis, his walking in the cool of the day, till now. This was what the Word became flesh. The incarnate. These are beyond us. Just like so much else is beyond us. But this is part of what the incarnation meant. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given, man and God. Romans 1, come of the seed of David, but declared the Son of God by power in the resurrection. Man and God. Are there mysteries associated with the person of Christ? Absolutely. Just as there are so many mysteries in the physical realm, we're only discovered parts of them. Our God is... You know what? It's going to take eternity for us to figure it all out. You know, it's not going to be boring, believe me. We're going to find more and more of his greatness and glory throughout eternity. And the event of Christmas was... I think rightly they picked that to choose before Christ and after Christ as the event of time. Now, if the Lord didn't go to the cross, we couldn't be saved. We know that. And we're not diminishing the work that he had to do. But his stepping down, become a man, to be here on that Christmas morning that we remember, is amazing beyond all our thought. And he's deserving of all our praise. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we just are amazed that you would do this. Why you didn't just wipe us out and start all over, we are amazed. But we know, our God, that you gave your own Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. For this we thank you. In your name, amen.